Let me ask you a question this morning. How often do you think about the Lord? Is that important? Thinking about the Lord throughout our day, throughout our week? I think it's extremely important. I began to learn a little bit about the importance of thinking about the Lord clear back when I was in junior high. And I have to admit, I didn't think about the Lord a lot back in those days. I had come to faith in Christ, but I really wasn't thinking a lot about the Lord. And one of those places it showed up was in the way I played basketball. And I can remember being on the basketball team in junior high, and I loved the game. And I was all excited in junior high because not only were we going to be playing an opponent from another school, but we were going to be using state-of-the-art equipment to record the game. Black and white videotape. And so I can remember we all knew the camera was going to be upon us during this game, and then a few days after the game, you know, we met with the coach and we met with the other players, and I can remember watching on our 21-inch TV what had taken place during the game. And I watched some of it, and I thought, well, that went pretty well, and I did okay there, but then there was a part in there in that tape that I was very embarrassed about because another player and I had been scrambling to get the ball as it went out of bounds, and it went out of bounds, and I went to get the ball, and I thought the other guy had knocked it out. I handed it back to the ref, and he gave it to the other guy. And right there on videotape was me. You could tell I was mad. You could tell I was upset. I scowled at the ref, and then I kind of stomped off. And even my teammate said, "Whoa, Paul, what was that all about?" And I began to realize that that wasn't a very good way to represent Jesus to most of my teammates who didn't even know him. And I began to realize that really, at that moment, I wasn't thinking about the Lord at all. I was just thinking about me. And by God's grace, that began a little bit of a process of me beginning to gradually learn the importance of thinking more about the Lord, even when I played basketball. And over the course of years, when I got into my high school years, I began to realize that I could actually play the game of basketball and think about the Lord. I can remember sometimes going to the free throw line. As a matter of fact, this became my habit in my junior and senior year. When I would go to the free throw line and have the opportunity to shoot free throws, I would say a silent prayer. I'd think about the Lord and I'd pray a silent prayer and I'd say, "Lord, I really hope this goes in." But then I'd say, whatever happens, I want this to honor you. Now, I was far from perfect. I still am. We're all in this learning process of really understanding what it really means to serve the Lord. But this is so important, and it's so important not in just athletics, but in every part of our life. We can become so consumed with what's going on at the moment that we actually forget about the Lord. And as followers of Christ, that doesn't make any sense, but we do it all the time. I think that's one reason the Apostle Paul gave us such clear guidance in the book of Ephesians. He makes it very clear over and over again how important it is to think about the Lord in every part of our lives, especially as it relates to the home and especially as it relates to our employment. He'd been talking about the importance of thinking about the Lord beginning clear back in chapter 5 in verse 15, where we read these words, "Therefore, be careful how you walk or how you live your lives, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So as Paul begins this discussion, he makes it clear, if you're going to walk wisely, you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which means you have to think about Him. You have to allow Him to control you instead of that which alcohol does in controlling you. Don't get drunk, don't go there, but instead let the Holy Spirit of God control you, guide you, lead you. And then he talks specifically about Samaria. He talks about how that is reflected in worship as we think about God, and in thanksgiving as we give thanks to God. And then he talks about being subject to one another. And then immediately he then moves into the discussion about the home. And he talks about husbands and he talks about wives. And he says to the wives, you've got to think about the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And so we've had an extensive discussion on that passage a few weeks ago. But again, he's just saying you've got to think about the Lord, wives. If you're going to be effective in being controlled by the Holy Spirit, in living wisely, you have to be thinking about the Lord, or it's not going to happen. Then he says to husbands, you've got to think about the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's told the Ephesians, and he's telling us as husbands, that if we're really going to love effectively, we're going to have to love our wives like Christ loved the church, sacrificially, being willing to die, being willing to do whatever it takes to take care of them. And then he expands on that throughout the rest of chapter 5, but he's not through talking about the home. In chapter 6, he begins to continue to talk about things, and now he addresses children. And imagine what he says to the children. He says, you've got to think about the Lord. Children, obey your parents, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He points them to God and he points them to God's word. He says, children, obey your parents. And the idea here is he's talking to children, those who are living at home, that are under the control of their parents and who are still being raised by their parents. Children, obey your parents. But he says, in the Lord. Obey your parents the same way you would obey Jesus if he was asking you to do something or giving you a directive. Don't just obey your parents for their sake, as important as that is. Obey your parents for Christ's sake. When your parents tell you to do something, think about that. And think about the Lord. It's not just an issue of whether or not you want to do it. It's an issue of God is in this process. And I find it so interesting here that this letter was probably read in the church in Ephesus, and this statement was given directly to the children. As this letter was read, you can just almost imagine the children perking up and saying, wait a minute, Paul's talking to me. And if you're a child here today being raised by your parents, still living in their home, and you're under their umbrella of protection and guidance, I just want to encourage you with this reality. These words are for you, and I can just tell these boys on this row over here are just so excited to hear that. Children, obey your parents. Yes, you're growing young men. Yes, you're growing young women up there. But you do have a responsibility to do what God has called you to do, and that is to obey your parents. And I think it's important to remember that when we obey our parents, we're obeying the Lord. It just pleases Him. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. It's God's plan. And I also think it's important to understand this helps this verse to not be misapplied, because let me tell you, it's been misapplied. Because there are sometimes, on rare occasions, where parents tell their children to do that which is wrong. They tell them to sin. They may tell them to lie or to cheat or to be dishonest. Some parents go as far as to encourage their children to wear seductive clothing. So Some parents go as far as to ask their children to get involved in child prostitution. This is not saying a child has to do those kinds of things, because that would be disobedience to God, and God is the highest authority. You have to obey your parents in the Lord, always keeping your eyes on the Lord, knowing that He is the higher authority, and you always have to submit to Him. So this isn't telling you that if your parents tell you to sin, you just go ahead and do it because they said so. This is a reminder that God is the highest authority. He is the one who calls the shots. And we have to ultimately be accountable to Him. But it is very clear here that as children, you are to obey. It's His plan. It's the right thing to do. And I just want you to understand, children here today, whether you're quite young, whether you're in first, second, third grade, whether you're in junior high, whether you're in high school, whatever age you are, I just want to tell you that sometimes your parents are going to tell you things you don't want to do. They're going to ask you to do things of the opposite of what you want to do. But God's call to you is to obey. I find it interesting that in most societies, even pagan societies, even tribes that haven't even heard the name of Jesus, there's an assumption that parents are older and have a little more wisdom than children, and that they have the ability to give helpful guidance to children. That's true pretty much society-wide. So there is wisdom in that. It's not that the parents are always the wisest, because that's not always the case. But generally speaking, that is true. And it's the right thing to do. And it pleases God, and if you want to please God, this is something you've got to deal with as a child. And I think this is so important. I was remembering an event clear back when I was like in sixth grade. Now, later on in sixth grade, I began to get interested in Betty. But this isn't a story about Betty. This is a story about another girlfriend. Well, we called ourselves boyfriend and girlfriend because we kind of had a little bit of an interest in each other. It was a pretty pathetic relationship, quite frankly. But I can remember one night, one evening, getting a phone call from my so-called girlfriend. And she said, "Well, there's another couple in town here, and I just wondered if you would like to join us, and we're just going to walk around town." Now, listen, I lived in a town of 1,000 people. You want to just get together and walk around town? I thought, well, that kind of sounds interesting. I wonder what might happen if we just walk around town. So I put my hand over the receiver, and I said to my mom, I said, "Mom," I kind of explained the situation to her, and I said, "Can I go with them?" And she said, "No." And I can remember kind of getting frustrated because I really wanted to fit in and really wanted to be part of what my friends were doing. And I finally just had to pick up the phone and say, "I'm sorry. My parents, my mom won't let me go." So I hung up and I was mad for a while, but I want to tell you today, I am so glad my mom said no. And I'm so glad in that particular instance I obeyed. Because let me tell you, when you're in sixth grade and you're walking around town as couples in a town of 1,000 people, good things are not going to happen. Bad things are probably going to happen. I don't know what kind of mischief we'd have gotten into that night, but I don't think it would have been a healthy environment. My mom was wise enough to know that. And by God's grace, I was kept from what probably would have been a damaging experience. So I just want you to know, young people, if you're in your home right now and you're being raised by your parents, I just want you to know, when you go to college, you're going to be amazed at how smart your parents get. You're going to look back and say, you know, they were smarter than I thought they were. When you have to start doing your own laundry and you have to do all these other things, and you look back and you begin to see the wisdom of your parents in raising you and giving you guidance. And actually, again, this is a reminder that we have to keep thinking about the Lord. If we're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, Isn't that amazing? Children can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just an adult thing. This is a children of God thing. If we're children of God, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can actually be controlled by the Holy Spirit and reflect that in the home. Dads and moms, husbands and wives have their responsibilities to each other. That's been talked about. Now children have their responsibility. So what does God want you to do, children? He wants you to obey. That's the action part, but then there's also the attitude part, because it's not just going through the motions of obedience, it's how you do it. And that attitude is described here as honor. Again, verse 2, after saying, children, obey your parents, in verse 1, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you go to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 25, or Exodus chapter 20, this is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that are specifically directed to children. Honor your parents. Honor has the idea of holding in highest regard. It has the idea of appreciation. It has the idea of respect and care. In other words, it's not okay just to do what your parents say and stomp off with a bad attitude. That's really not fulfilling this requirement at all. These two go together, obedience and honor. They belong together. I can remember when I was growing up, in my school, it was real popular for the guys to kind of talk about their dad, and they always referred to him as my old man. My old man did this. My old man said that. And I can remember one time my dad just having a conversation with me, and he just said to me, Paul, he was a school teacher. He says, around school, I hear some of the guys talking about their old man. He said, I'd appreciate it if you not refer to me as your old man. Just doesn't feel very respectful. And you know, as I thought about it, I wasn't sure I wanted to hear that, but I realized I think he's right, because every time I heard the guys use it, it was kind of a put-down to their old man. It's really not a title of honor, and so even to this day when I hear that phrase used, it kind of just grates on me a little bit, because my dad gave me that advice, and I love my dad, and he died at an early age, and so even at this age, I want to honor my dad in that request. Honor your father and mother. And I find it fascinating that Paul doesn't just say honor your father and mother, but he goes on. He says, honor your father and mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you go through the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that has a promise directly connected to it. Which is the first commandment with promise, and here's the promise. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you read in Exodus 20, if you read in Deuteronomy 5, you'll see that. This is a summary of that statement. So that it may be well with you and that you may want to live long on the earth. Let me ask you, young people, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, young people today, how many of you want things to go well in your life? I think all of you would raise your hand. And I would say to you, how many of you would like to live long on the earth? I think all of you would raise your hand. And I'll say to you, honor your father and mother. Now, that's not a promise that always is fulfilled. How's the best way that I could say it? This is not a promise without exceptions. It's like a proverb. This is generally true. People who obey their parents and honor their parents usually live a better life, and they live a longer life. If a child lives in rebellion and disobedience, sometimes their life is snuffed out early. They suffer a premature death. We all probably, if we live long enough, we know of some situations. I'm guessing most of you adults know of situations. You know of some young adults, young people, who because of rebellion and disobedience have suffered terrible consequences, and some of them died an early death. I'll never forget going to the funeral of one of my son Caleb's classmates in Newman Grove, Nebraska. This carload of kids was out drinking. School was dismissed like at 2 o'clock that day. They were out drinking, and because of that, the car rolled, and one young man, one of Caleb's classmates that he played soccer with and played football with and played basketball with, his name was Wayne, was killed. Those things happen. Now, there are some young men and women who have been very obedient and very honoring to their parents, and sometimes their life is snuffed out early. I don't understand all of that. But we all probably know examples of that as well, where what you'd call a good kid, an obedient child, and for some reason they die of leukemia or they die in a horrible accident, and some of you know of situations like that as well. Those things happen. So this isn't a command with or a promise without exceptions, but it's a general principle, like many of the proverbs you read. They aren't commands in every precise situation, but they are promises in a general sense, and that is certainly what is being talked about here. You live obedient and honoring lives and relationships to your parents, and it's going to be good for you. Things are going to go much better. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Think of how different our society would be if children were really taught to obey and honor their parents. Think about how different society would be. Now, sometimes I go to Walmart, and sometimes I see parents with their children, and I know this, if children are going to act up, it's going to be in the mall or in Walmart. I understand that. But sometimes I see kids, and they're just out of control, and I think to myself, have those kids ever been taught to obey or honor their parents? And it's not really a fair question because, as I said, even good kids act up in Walmart sometimes. But I think that's a very important question, and I think it's very helpful as we think about being children and even as we think about being parents, because this is so important that children get this, because if children don't learn to obey and honor their parents, they're going to have problems in school, obeying and honoring their teachers. I've talked to enough teachers over the last few years to know that sometimes it's really tough being a teacher, because you're dealing with a classroom and half the kids have never been taught to obey or honor any authority. Those people are eventually going to have problems on their job, because if they haven't learned to obey and honor in the home, they're not going to learn to properly relate to an employer. And I think even most frightening of all is that if people don't learn to honor and obey their parents, they probably will carry that over in their relationship to God. They will really care less about honoring and obeying God. So this is a very important principle. It's important to God, it's on His heart, and it's something children are called to do. So let me just encourage you with that. Let me also encourage you as parents with young children. I remember when I was a young dad, I was trying to figure out what I needed to be doing as a dad, and I didn't have a clue. I'd never been a dad before. I had a good dad. I followed some of his examples. He had his strengths. He had his weaknesses. But I thought, what does God really want me to do? And so I did a study on all the things that were expected of children in the Bible. And it's interesting, after looking at all the scriptures I could find, it came down to these two issues: honor and obey. That's what God expects. And to me, it kind of simplified child rearing. It's like, okay, so those are the big issues. Spilled milk is an accident. That has nothing to do with honoring and obeying. I don't have to fly off the handle over that, although I probably would overreact many times when that happened. But when it came to issues of discipline and issues of correcting and guiding and directing, it usually came down to these two issues. It was like I was able to draw a line in the sand and I would say, okay, have they disobeyed me or have they dishonored me? And I would deal just as severely with dishonor as I would with disobedience, because sometimes, believe it or not, my five wonderful children would speak poorly to their mother or of their mother, and I was all over them. I would say, you will not talk to your mom like that. I would protect my wife. I wanted them to understand that honor was as important as obedience. And so let me just encourage you young families with that. When you're raising your little ones, that is a great guideline just to go by. Just look at Ephesians 6, say, these are the big ones. This summarizes God's heart for children. They need to learn to honor. They need to learn to obey. So, children, let me come back to you, and you're going to be relieved to know that I'm done addressing children pretty much at this point. But when it comes to your responsibility before God, if you're going to live a wise life, if you're going to reflect the Holy Spirit's life within you, allowing Him to control your life, what does that look like? It looks like obedience and honor to your parents. But it's not just children who have responsibility in the home. It began with the husband and wife, then went to the children, but now it comes back to the parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's some discussion here that the word translated fathers could be translated parents. That may be in what is in mind here, because in verse 1 he's talking to parents or talking about parents. Children, obey your parents. There are some places where this word translated fathers is translated parents. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, it refers to the parents of Moses. But then again, oftentimes it is translated fathers. So although we're not sure, it does seem like the emphasis is here on actual fathers. But these principles can apply to moms as well. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians says it a little differently. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And fathers here today, I just want to remind you, it's possible for you to do that. As a matter of fact, it seems to be easy for us as fathers to do that. We can frustrate our children, we can provoke them to anger, we can exasperate them, and it's not their fault, it's our fault. And we've got to take that seriously. And how do we deal with that? We have to think about the Lord. What does it say? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have to think about the Lord. This was quite a statement in the first century, because in the first century, in the Roman culture, fathers had absolute say, absolute control. They could basically do anything to anyone in their family, including their children, and there'd be no repercussions. The heart-rending accounts are described of Roman fathers who, when there was a newborn baby, if he picked up the baby would be welcomed into his home if this was his own child. If he did not pick up the baby, he didn't care what happened to it. It might be sold into slavery. All kinds of horrible things could happen. Now, most fathers, even in that Roman society, would care enough about their own children that they would pick up their child and make it part of his home. But that was the environment here. And so this is somewhat of a startling statement that fathers should really care at all. But it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And if we think about that, we can probably look back and when we were raised, when our father provoked us to anger. That may help us understand what we shouldn't do. If you had a dad who was unreasonable, unkind, showed favoritism, those are the kinds of things we have to avoid. I kind of made a list of some things. Sometimes constant nagging can lead to provoking anger. Sometimes never speaking words of encouragement can lead to anger. Verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. The list goes on. And men, we can fall into these patterns. We need to realize that as men, it's very easy for us to exasperate our kids. And then we get more exasperated because they get exasperated, and the reality is it's our problem, primarily not theirs. I may have told some of you the story about a friend of mine I had in Denver. His name was Roger. He was a very bright man. He was a good worker. He'd been out of his home about 10 years. He probably was his late 20s. And he was a very bright young man, a good work ethic and all, as I've just described, but he had a problem. He was dyslexic. When he'd try to read, the words would flop around in his brain to where he couldn't read and he couldn't spell. He would work at spelling like crazy, and he just couldn't spell. And one time he was trying to explain to me how that felt, and he said, "My dad tried to teach me to read and spell by using the wrong end of a belt." And this man had been out of his home for 10 years, and as a man in his late 20s, he was still hurting over that. He was still angry about that, and rightfully so. That's not being a father. That's being an abuser. And there's no place for that kind of thing. And those kinds of things, men, we can have a tendency to drift toward if we're not careful. And in order to keep us from doing that, we've got to think about the Lord. We've got to say, "I cannot go there. I've got to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need to discipline our children. We need to train them. We need to instruct them. And it's not our discipline and instruction, it's His discipline and instruction, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, man, I just encourage you to think about that, and wives as well, mothers as well. How are you relating to your children? Are you creating an environment that is positive, that is encouraging, that is a blessing to your children? Or is it a burden to your children? In order to do that, we have to think about the Lord. Children have to obey their parents in the Lord. Fathers have to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But it's interesting, the discussion is not yet through when it's talking about the households, because common in most households in the New Testament days, in the Roman Empire, involved slaves. Slaves were part of the extended household. They were the workers who worked around the house. And so we read of that in verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." Now, when we read about slaves, we need to understand some things. One thing we need to understand is this: slavery has always resulted in horrific mistreatment of human beings, always. Some of our nation's history is embarrassing, is terrifying because of the way we've treated slaves in our country. Slavery was terrible in the days of the New Testament. But it wasn't always exactly like we view slavery. Slavery in the days of the New Testament sometimes involved people who were working their way out of slavery. Sometimes men would work 4, 5, 6 years, women would work the same amount, and they would work their way out of slavery. Not all slaves were highly oppressed. Some were actually managers of farms, accountants. Some of them were teachers. Some of them were lawyers. Some of them were doctors, but they were owned by someone else. very interesting that apparently in the church in Ephesus, there was a mixture of slaves and masters, those who owned slaves, those who were slaves. And so Paul addresses this because they had to figure out how are they going to relate to one another in the local church. Here they are, part of the body of Christ. Here they've come to the same Savior. How do they relate as slaves and masters? And so Paul addresses that. Slaves, be obedient. Who are your masters according to the flesh? He really emphasizes that on the fleshly level. The real master is Jesus Christ. But he says, do it with fear and trembling. I don't think that is so much the idea of quaking in fear over what might happen to you necessarily, but having this healthy respect, this real desire to please your master. But then he says, in the sincerity of your hearts, as to Christ. With that statement, Paul elevates even slavery to a whole new level. Instead of just going through the motions of doing a job, it's much higher than that. It's serving Christ. You can do this for Christ. And I don't know the job that every one of you hold in this room here today, but I want to encourage you with this. God has called you not just to work, not just to serve your employer, but God has called you to serve in your place of employment as if you were doing it for Jesus. As if Jesus had walked over to you tomorrow morning, it's as if Jesus will walk up to you and say, this is what I want you to do, and you go do it, and you're doing it for Him. That's how you're to work as a slave. That's how you're to work as an employee. It elevates even common labor for Jesus. You know, we have a friend, Jerry Sumter. He's sitting right here in the row back here, and he doesn't like to be up front too much. But I'll tell you something about Jerry. He loves to serve. And the reason our facility looks so nice out front with all these flowers and bushes, and the reason the lawn's always cared for so nicely is because Jerry is doing it. And I know Jerry well enough to know he's not just doing it for him, although he loves to work with his hands. He's doing it for Jesus. And we don't even pay him very much. So I know he has to be doing it for Jesus. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. No matter where we're called to serve, we can do these things for the Lord, and it just elevates what we're doing to a whole new level. If you're an accountant, you're doing that for Jesus. If you're a scientist, you're doing your work for Jesus. If you're repairing copy machines, or you're leading a group of people who mow the lawns, or if you're a leader in a school system, you're doing it for Jesus. It elevates that level so much higher. Verse 6 says, not by way of eye service, not just when they're looking. You know, do you work harder when the boss is looking, or do you work just as hard when he isn't looking? Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. There it is, thinking about the Lord again. Doing the will of God from the heart. Think about what some of these slaves had to do. Some of them had decent jobs. Some of them had horrible jobs. But Paul here is just saying you can do this for the Lord. You can keep your eyes on the Lord in the midst of being an employee or a servant, a slave. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. It makes a difference when you work doing it for Jesus. It makes a huge difference. And I so respect so many of you who are hard workers, and I really believe that's your motivation. I just want to encourage you, keep it up. And some of you may right now be kind of really discouraged with your job, and you just feel like you're going through the motions and you can hardly get through the day. And I just want to encourage you, do it for Jesus, and it will change things. We have to think about the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. The free referring probably to people who used to be slaves and then have earned their freedom. But he's saying, just think about the Lord. You're going to be rewarded for your efforts. And you're in place of employment, slaves. You're going to be rewarded for your efforts by the Lord. So keep your eyes on the Lord. It does make a difference. But he's not done. Verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them. Do the same things to them. What same things? Render service as to the Lord, verse 7. If you're, you know, thankfully we don't have slaves and masters here. I know sometimes as employees there are occasions where we almost feel like we're in that slave category, but we're really not. But I think there is definitely a direct parallel to the environments where we find ourselves in our culture. I just want to tell you, if you're an employer, if you hire other people, if you lead other people, I just want to remind you, you need to do that to the Lord as well, as to the Lord. You are leading others, and you're doing it for Jesus also. It elevates your responsibility. And he even says, and give up threatening. That must have been a problem. That must have been how they motivated a lot of slaves, was just threaten them. Just make them miserable. Just have them always looking over their backs, wondering when you're going to show up again. If you're that kind of leader, you're not the kind of leader that God is talking about here. That's not thinking about God. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's not living wisely. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He's saying, just remember, those of you who employ others, it's a level surface before the cross. We serve the same master. We will all answer to him for the stewardship that we've been given. We are not better because we're in a leadership position. We've just been given a different assignment. It's just amazing how important it is to think about the Lord. So let me ask you, those of you who are employees, is that the kind of employee you are? Are you doing it for the Lord? I'm convinced that Christians should be the best employees that people can find. Because if we're doing it for the Lord, there should be no higher motivation. And if you're a master, or better yet, an employer, is the environment where you find yourself, are you one who threatens a lot? Are you making people just be restless all the time? Are you providing a positive environment where they're highly motivated because they know you care about them and love them? So what's Paul telling us in this section? He's telling us, as we think about this broad picture, he's telling us, whatever we do, we've got to keep our thoughts and minds on the Lord. Or we will not walk wisely, and we will not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Without focusing on the Lord, we cannot be an effective husband, we cannot be an effective wife, we cannot be an effective child, we cannot be an effective father, we cannot be an effective mother, we cannot be an effective employee, we cannot be an effective employer. And we can't even be effective in playing sports unless we keep our eyes on the Lord. I think I mentioned that several weeks ago when we began talking about this issue of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that sometimes I've asked Christians, how often have you thought about the Holy Spirit this week? And almost without exception, the vast majority have not even thought about the Holy Spirit the entire week. I'm telling you, friends, that has to change. We have to be thinking about the Lord. We have to be thinking about the Holy Spirit, or we cannot live wisely, and we certainly will not be controlled by him. How can we be controlled by him if we're never thinking about him? And so let me just encourage you with that. I know your life's going to be busy. My guess is tomorrow, those of you who don't get the day off are going to be spending a real busy day. You're going to have your plate full. You're going to get busy, and it's going to be easy to forget about the Lord. And I'm just begging you, don't forget about Him. You can't do this job without Him. And you can't do it without thinking about Him. The Lord has to be central to everything we do. So let me ask you, is He? Next Sunday, I hope that all of us can come here and we can look back to this last week and say this: I thought about the Lord a lot more than I did the week before. Because we can't do it without Him. And if we keep making that kind of progress day after day, week after week, I think we'll be amazed at the things God wants to do through us as we focus on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You even want to be part of our lives. We thank You that You are worthy of our attention and our focus and our commitment. And I pray that I, as a pastor, would take these words to heart, that I would not just be serving for people, as important as that is, but that I would be serving primarily for You. I pray that that would be reflected in the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, the way I treat my job. And I pray that the same would be true for everyone else here today, Lord. You want us to think about You. If You're really central to our lives, You have to be central to our thoughts. So may that be true of each of us. For Your glory, we pray these things. In Christ's name, amen.